In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter is a story about Naaman and the king of Aram, which is also Syria, so it might say one of those in your Bible, the king of Israel, who has no name, and the prophet Elisha. There are other characters here as well, servants and such. Those are the main four. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he might learn there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored. You shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" So he went down, he immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young child, and he was clean. The word of God for the people of God. He had a problem with being patient. Year after year spent in the basement, he trying to make it. Him and his friends rap on their phones. He feel his greatness wash over him, but they don't see it. They see him making music that's, nobody cares about him, and his basic rhymes will never go viral or even contagious. But for him, it's air. This kept him alive when he was wanting to die because daddy was never around, and why should he ever care if they care? For him, it's air, but he wants success. For him to have that, he got to do like the rest. He prayed to God for it. Say, "God, I'll do whatever, even if it's the worst. When I get that award, I will say your name first because this is what I deserve." Became more perverse, more violent, I observed. That just not a year ago, he was a nerd. At least he moving up, even if it's in reverse. He wake up one day, swore he'd never hold a gun. He made it, but then he start to hate what he become. Problems with being patient. Problems with being young. Living, dying, not by the gun, but by other people's expectations. I am excited for Elisha. in this text. And we're going to spend some time on this text. It might be a few weeks before we jump off this text. I got a lot to say about this one. Not because he is perfect or because he's a prophet. Oh, no. If that were all, we would not be excited for Elisha. We would be worried for Elisha. Because it meant a certain thing to be a prophet in those times. They were, just like the young man I rapped about there, they were like for all musicians, there were expectations. Say that word, expectations. I'll never forget the conversation I had with radio and label folks after Lemonade, my first real album, dropped in 2015. It was phenomenal, they said. Potentially classic. They said this, not me. I said it too, but they said it. It's really, really good music. These folks from Sony, Arista, all these folks, we're sitting down, and for me, it's like, whew, because you work at this your whole life. And to finally get like, wow, somebody's about to help me. I'm about to get the help that I need. So how can you help me? What you want to do? Like, let's do a deal or something, right? Let's get in a rotation. Let's do something. Oh, no, I was just saying I liked it. I think it's great. People need to hear it. I agree. That's why I called you. So what are we going to do? But I don't have any clue what to do with this. To be clear, the issue isn't the quality of the music or anything, right? It's the issue is that some of it is too heavy to be pop music, but it's also not heavy enough to be straight gospel. Don't say Jesus enough. It's a few too many values in there that people might call progressive in a world of the gospel music industry that is ferociously conservative. Ferociously. Julian, I don't know what to do with this. If I signed you, you might sit on a shelf forever waiting. You'd have a deal, but you never put any music out. So I got good advice a few years ago, almost 4 years ago. You should do it yourself. You should do it yourself. Because how music gets played is all the music is in this particular key, right? This particular tone, this particular range of messages and stuff they're talking about. And that's what makes it popular. It fits within that accepted range, right? Pop music. And the music industry is not a music industry. It's an advertising industry. We'll talk about that another day. But it's really just about, like, making money, selling ads. That's all it's about. It's the advertising industry. And people make music to sell ads. And so it's really about making money. And if you're not in this range, we might not make any money. So even though I like what you're talking about, if I can't make no money on it, it's good, but can you get it within this range? This is why every song sounds the same, y'all. It don't matter, hip-hop, rap, rock, all of that. Every song sounds the same for this reason. This is the acceptable range by which we will sell ads. And so this is what we're doing. When one person makes a hit record, it becomes the new standard by which everybody's going to make their money until somebody else breaks that mold with another record. It becomes the expectation. Genres themselves are a reflection of expectations, and careers are made and broken by an artist's adherence to those expectations. There are so many brothers that I know that are rapping about drugs and guns and violence and would rather be doing something else. And would rather be talking about something else, but that music is buzzing, and listen, we got to get up out the hood. Desperation and expectations. Prophets had expectations placed upon them. They were, as I described last week, these erratic madmen, right? All almost full of spirit and expected to live and die by their passion. They were respected for their passion, but they were also expected to occupy a certain role within the leadership of the nation. And the story of Naaman here and Elisha highlights this. And Elisha's response to all of this is why I'm excited for him. Naaman is sick, right? He's a warrior within Aram, but he has leprosy. He's like the number two to the king. King of Syria, Naaman. He has leprosy. And one of his servants said, another main character, servant girl, says, you should go to Samaria. There's a prophet there. Expectation number one, prophets heal, no questions asked. You see that? That's the first expectation. So Naaman gets with his king and asks to go to Israel. Now, here's some foreign policy stuff in the ancient world that's showing up. We talked about it in Bible study. I'll try not to get too in the weeds here, but it's important to understanding what's happening here, to understand the response of the king of Israel, to send a leader into your nation, of your nation, into somebody else's nation was seen as a violation. You just couldn't walk up in somebody else's sacred space without asking for permission. This is still true in Chicago, church. You can't just walk on whatever block you want to walk on. There's some places I go, if I know I'm going to do some youth work or a concert, I got to call somebody first. And say, am I going to be good here? Are we straight here? You can't just be a stranger. You need permission. You needed somebody's blessing to be inside of that space. And so the king of Aram sent Naaman with a letter. But letters worked a little different then than they do now. See, because back then and in the ancient world, a good king was a king that didn't need any favors from anybody. A good king was a king who could take care of it for the people. Like, I'm a good king. I will make sure that anything my citizens need will be taken care of. So if I have to reach out to even ask Israel for any favors is almost a humiliation. A good nation was supposed to be to take care of its people by itself. So to even ask Israel for a prophet meant that your prophets were inadequate. It was shameful. And Aram was approaching Israel with deep humility and shame and pride, all that stuff you feel sometimes when you got to ask somebody for help. But what this also meant was that if you had to ask somebody else, it must have been really serious. Oh, it must have been really serious. So if you were the king of Israel and somebody asked you for a favor, you found a way to make it happen. If somebody asked a favor of you, you found a way to make it happen. Because a good king is a generous king. Because this might be you someday. Expectation number two. Hidden in this text, if you were asked for a favor, you always said yes. To say no was disrespect. And to fail at the favor after saying yes with disrespect, you could get in a war over this. This was serious. I said all that to say this is why the king of Israel tears his clothes. Because how is he going to heal a man with leprosy? You're asking me to do something I cannot do. You're trying to pick a fight with me. You're being mean. The king of Israel finds himself in an impossible situation. The king of Israel forgets about his prophet. The prophet was known as the man of God, which actually meant that people thought that this person carried some divine power and divine authority. It didn't mean what we might mean today, like man of God, woman of God, like they just really like God a lot. You know, like they really into God, listen to gospel all the time. That's who they are. No, it meant that there was a certain kind of authority and power that came with the role. The prophet was a leader in the nation, an advisor to the king, one who could offer a different perspective when something was being thought out. The prophet always needed to be in the room. You didn't send for the prophet. The prophet was already there. So why then, why, church, is Elisha not in the room with the king of Israel when the letter arrives? Why does Elisha have to hear about what happened? Because the king forgot about his prophet. The king forgot about God. That is to say, now the king knew about God, knew about the prophet, but at the crucial moment of decision making, you'll understand this for yourself, at that crucial moment where a decision had to be made, where something had to be done about this, what we'll call an inflection point in our lives and an inflection point in Israel's history, where something must be done, the king does not consult with his advisors, but instead he lashes out. He panics. Y'all know about panic? Mark, did you almost panic? He remembers in this moment all of the written and unwritten rules of foreign policy. He knows that. He knows what's expected of him. He knows what will happen if he refuses Naaman. He knows that a war is not what he wants right now. He knows that if he avoids a war, he will appear weak. He knows that if he appears weak, that he might be rebuked by his people. There might even be a coup against him. He knows that to lose his seat as king would mean to lose the approval of God. He fears God. But he forgets God. Because there's a prophet right there. There's a prophet right there. There's the right thing to do right there. There's Elisha right there. But the third expectation hidden in this text is that prophets serve the king, not the other way around. Kings don't serve prophets. No, kings don't have to think about what the prophet's doing. The prophet doesn't act without the permission of the king. And so the prophet can only be as effective as the king is willing to call on the prophet. The prophet cannot be effective if the king capitulates to the expectations of others. If he's so worried about being king, he cannot think about the prophet, no matter how reasonable. Now think about the times you've panicked. Think about a bad decision you've made. Anybody here made a bad decision? Nobody. Just everybody keep your hands down, because it's redundant, all right? Let's be honest. Sometimes we forget we have God at a crucial moment. We forget that there's a prophet. We forget, and at the moment of truth, we make decisions of tremendous importance in our life without even having our prophet in the room, having our God, having our spirit selves, calling upon our spirits in that decision, so that our spirit selves are able to sit next to our scared selves, so that the scared, we don't do that, so it ends up that in that mistake, the scared self made the decision. That's who made the decision. And then you went and told the spirit self later, hey, I did this. And the spirit self said, what's wrong with you? Sometimes in our decisions, we need to ask of ourselves, who made this decision? Who made this decision? My scared self? Was my spirit self? Was my prophet in the room? Or did I forget Elisha? Elisha's reminder that there is a prophet in Israel is our reminder halfway through 2019. That if the king will tear his clothes, if Elisha won't be called upon, but would rather hear about it after the fact, that God is not being used properly in this situation. If God is called upon to clean up our mess instead of to help us guide away from our mess, if the king serves God but wants to serve on his own terms, God sends Elisha so that the king can guide rightly. It's no point if the king won't call his prophet. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's my thing about the 4th of July. I'm a patriot. I am. I believe I am. Even in our collective critique of this nation, I love America. And I like that song's mixed up too, and they rewrote it. That fourth verse talking about islands, there's a story about UCC history in Hawaii in particular, a very shameful history that they don't want to talk about, that fourth verse is talking about there. So check that out again. But here's the thing about the 4th of July, right? We are responsible for a lot of terrible stuff in this world. Y'all know that, right? I don't have to. If you're hearing that for the first time here, man, we got to talk some more. We got to talk some more. I mean, we've overthrown governments, we've funded revolutionaries and then called them terrorists when they didn't suit our ends anymore. We've done genocides, plural genocides, and this would be called bad regardless. This is bad no matter what, regardless of the religion, but then we lift up Christian values. That's the real issue here, right? When they do this stuff, to make all these decisions about women's bodies and black bodies and brown bodies and poor bodies, decisions that restrict us instead of empower us, and then say, well, this is what we do because we believe in God. Fool, if you believed in God, you wouldn't do this. Because at a certain point, we would, as a nation, find our Elishas, and we would ask them, what should we do? Here's a situation we're struggling with. What should we do, Elisha? At a certain point, see, we don't consult in the prophets of our nation, we kill them. That's how our nation handles relationships with prophets. We kill them. We don't say, hey, what should we do? We're thinking about this. Tell us what our Christian God would do. No, we kill them. We feel threatened that we will hear, that what we will hear from them will be different from what we have already decided we want to do. Oh, we do that in our own lives too. Don't you go talking about the president and all of that. Think about yourself. Sometimes there are certain people you will not ask for help because you know what you will hear. You know they will hold you accountable. Ooh. So that now we find ourselves as a nation hearing back from our prophets on the border, hearing back from our prophets on the streets, as our leaders in tension with our prophets instead of listening to them about what God is saying through them. What is the point of God, America, if we will not listen? What is the point of God, University Church, if when a tense moment happens, we do not call upon this God and seek wisdom instead of acting out of fear? What is the point of faithfulness in our individual lives if when we are confronted with challenges, we act out on our own instead of pausing? What is the point of saying you believe in God? If we are going to allow the anxiety of our circumstance to take over, then in my service to you, I simply ask you what Elisha asked of his king. What is the point of believing in God at all? Who do we serve? God? Or the expectations we've allowed in ourselves, given to us by other people, of how we ought to react in this moment? Why are so many of our decisions and reactions based not on God, but on the expectations of others? We have the Spirit of God inside of us, each of us, which will guide us if we are brave enough and still enough to become attuned to it. It's not easy. Listen, expectations are strong. I got them, you got them. Listen, those things are strong. The stories of who we've been told we are supposed to be in that moment. But there are some expectations that at this point in your life don't serve you anymore. They've gotten you here, congratulations. But they're not any good anymore. They're not serving you. They're not fueling you. They're not helping you make the decisions to be the person that God wants you or us to be. And if those expectations don't serve us anymore, then we need to stop serving them. Amen. We need to say goodbye to expectations and terms that we have not set for ourselves or that God has not set for us. All I'm saying is before you make a decision, call your prophet. Call your Elisha. Look within. Before you do what you've always done in this situation, call your prophet. Even right now, don't forget. The prophet in the Israelite society was not just the one who yells. That's not how I want you to think about prophet, the yelling person, the yelling inside of you. No, the prophet didn't yell. The prophet interrupted behavior, interrupted a certain way of being. And that's what God can do for us. Not just be a container for our anxiety, a container for our decisions. God, I decided to do this. Tell me what you think about it. Yeah, it's cool if we give our decisions to God. Give your whole life to God. But what that means is that we actually begin to let God work. to let God speak to our situations, sometimes through the people in our lives, and open ourselves to hear and wrestle with difficult questions, to soften our perspective. To be in relationship with God means to have a God that is always there, not just after the fact. So often we come to God after the fact. Here's what happened. Can you fix this? Here's what I did. We're not asking God in this moment to change our lives, but to shape our lives, to help shape our decisions, not to approve of decisions, but to help us make our decisions before we act on old wisdom, before we capitulate to the expectations of others, before we panic, before we tear our clothes and realize we don't need to. We don't need to tear our clothes. We need to call Elisha. You remember everything else in your life. Never forget that you have a prophet. Amen.